Good morning, everyone. What a privilege and an honor it is to be up here this morning. And again, obviously, I just thank the eldership team for an opportunity to come up here. And I was trying to remember, it was about March, I think, with the preaching course. Had an opportunity to do a preaching course with Mark. And so if it's really bad, it's really a reflection of Mark's teaching. That's where I'm going with that. And if it's really good, it's also a reflection of Mark's teaching. So could go either way. Also, have a PowerPoint. Periodically throughout my preach, it'll flash the elders' cell phone numbers. So if there's things that are absolutely bizarre, just fire them a text, and they'll answer all the questions, and they'll have to, you know, answer them on my behalf. So, but no, just what a privilege and an honor that it is to be up here. And while I was praying and thinking about what to speak on, God kept bringing this idea of a race to my mind. And there's some, I know, in here that are already like, oh, amen to that already. We can see where this is going. But I would like to just quickly, just a brief story. Almost a little over 60 years ago now, quite a while ago, but in about 1954, okay, so a little ways away, like 60 years ago, there was this myth out in the running community, okay, that the four-minute mile could not be run. There was actually, it even went further, that there was actually doctors who wrote journals saying it was not physically possible. This could not be done. And so the runners of that day and age, that was their goal, to run this four-minute mile. And along came, where's Andy? A Brit came along. It wasn't Andy, but Roger Bannister came along, and he used his God had given him a great mind, and he used this to do some different type of training. And slowly through the training that he had done, he slowly had lowered his times and some interval times, and he had lowered it and lowered it. And so he felt like he had the opportunity, this next race that came up on May 6, 1954, that he was going to be able to break the record. And As he came across the finish line, you can imagine in 1954, the reporters, everybody's just in anticipation of, did he break the record? I believe I have one more picture of him. And there he is, strapping young man. He crossed the finish line in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Capturing by 0.6 of a second Bannister's record. This is where it's interesting, is Bannister's record only lasted 46 days. An Australian, John Landry, broke it in 3 minutes, 57.9 seconds. There's an important piece there. Since Bannister's historic record about 60 years ago, 1,300 men have broken the four-minute barrier. So as we look at this example, I see some great parallels between this story and the scripture that we're going to dissect this morning. Just as Bannister broke the record, it gave others hope. We see how Paul is giving others hope. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And I found it, again, amazing how God speaks this morning. I can just feel that message just pulsating through this morning. So let's not get stuck at the four-minute mile. Let's set our sights. Let's not get stuck. Let's set our sights beyond our own capabilities, beyond earthly things. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. A little bit of background quickly on Philippians chapter 3. This is that famous piece. I think I have a up there. We're gonna spend some time in Philippians chapter 3, but Paul states, I have no reason for confidence in the flesh. Some of you may be triggering something, reminded of this again. He says this, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I like this, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, right? So if anybody could have boasted about the flesh, it could have been Paul. But again, he says it just the next line down, I count it all lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Amen. In a commentary that I was reading that sums this piece up, it says, one of the greatest obstacles to applying the gospel to ourselves is our human tendencies to depend on our own resources. In these verses, before verses 12, in these verses, Paul demolishes any dependence on human ability for righteousness. Rather than taking pride in his own accomplishments, Paul says he gains Christ by loss of all such things. His salvation comes not from his accomplishments, but from his depending on nothing but the Savior's provisions. So as you let that soak in, this is where Paul is coming from. And if anything sticks with you this morning, the big idea, the theme that I'm trying to really get across is we've made progress, church. There's people here, there's people in the seats, we have amazing programs going on, but there's so much more ahead. We've made progress, I'll say it again, but there's so much more ahead. And that's something I really, really want us to get this morning. So we're straining towards this goal, as it says in the scripture. And so my first point that I'm going to dissect is we must never get to a place where we feel we've arrived. I know in our culture that's so hard, right? Again, as I look out, we could say, you know what, we've grown. We've got a kids' church. We've got all these things. We've arrived, but we can't get there. We can't do it, church. We need to press on. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. What I found interesting is when you use different translations, right? They take certain words and they change it slightly. And the NIV says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And I was reminded again of when in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord speaks to Saul, and eventually he goes to Ananias. And if we remember what Ananias said to Saul at that particular point, before his name was changed, you're God's chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel. Wow, what a call. He also says to Saul, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul needed to keep this in his mind, but he also needed to forget what was behind him. Right? If you take a look at Scripture, reminded of when Stephen was the first martyr, right? Paul was there, but he needed to forget about all those things, the things that were in his past. He needed to press on. I was also reminded of, again, Paul's constant focus on the things to come. He's also reminded later in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, this strict training to receive a crown that will last forever. Again, Paul's focus was on what lasted forever. Again, don't we find it interesting how, of all people, you would think Paul would be the one that could have confidence in the flesh, right? How I reminded us earlier of that scripture. But he had said this over and over, and he said, I have not made perfection. I'm not perfect. I know there's none of us in here, I'm perfect, right? We don't struggle with that, right? It's by the grace of God that I'm standing up here, right? There was an amen, I thought, somewhere in the front row. But anyway, as we go through this section of Scripture, we're going to see two different thoughts and two different groups. A little bit of kind of history of what was going on during that time. It seems that some Philippians had thought they had already reached Christian perfection. They had felt that we had arrived. You know what? We don't have to do anything else. We've come to perfection. But Paul is trying to show us we're all a work in progress, right? We haven't arrived yet, right? God is still working through us. He's continuing us on this journey. I have not attained. I have not reached my goal. I press on. You can hear these words as Paul is writing them. Yet Christ, through making us his own, propels us forward into our calling. Let's go on. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. Paul reminds us again of this tension. This tension between two equal yet contrasting truths. We need to be fully confident in our salvation. That's not an issue. That's not a battle we need to have. This is what Paul's showing us. Yet we cannot think we've made it or we've arrived. The finish is in heaven. That's the goal. Forgetting in this context that Paul is using does not mean obliterating something from the mind. It means the constant necessity of pushing something out of the mind. Hopefully, just let that soak in. This means a constant process, not a momentary occurrence, right? We're a work in progress. Obviously, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, that's our landmark. They show us how, it shows us how we're progressing. Or are we regressing? But some of you this morning may be thinking, you know what? What about the implications of looking back? You know what? I do lose focus. We're human. What are the implications? It shows a lack of determination. It even, if we take the context of a race, it shows weakness. It shows not that you're not confident. You're worried about what's behind you, what's around you. But again, we want to keep our eyes forward. We want to keep our eyes focused on the prize. Let's not let the enemy get any footholds, right? Let's not allow him to come in. Let's keep our eyes, right? Distant, in the distant back. Let's not take our eyes off the mark, off the goal. We need to forget about the other runners, right? If we're taking the race, we need to focus on the things that are ahead, setting goals, looking ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Interesting, the word prize. It's only used here and in 1 Corinthians 9:24. It's only used twice. So again, we need to focus that Paul's making a specific example here. Christ and our heavenly home. This is what I found interesting, that the goal and the prize are the same in Christianity. And I know that sounds a bit different, but it's a prize. The process is a prize to be like Christ. That's obviously a prize as well. But then again, the goal is to be with our Heavenly Father. The glorified life is a goal and
the prize. You can almost feel how real this is for Paul. At the stage of his life where he's in prison, right? Just hear him, his cry out to the Philippians and those other letters that he sent out. He says, to die is to gain Christ. He understood what the prize was. He wasn't focusing on the things around him, which again, to me, is mind-boggling, right? The prisons of that day, what that would have been like. But again, he's focusing on the heavenly things. The other thing that I found interesting in the ESV, it says the upward call of God. God's call of all of us upward. This lifts our eyes, fuels us upwards. It fuels our hopes. Hopefully keeps our focus on heaven and not the fleeting things of this earth. So we can see the importance of never becoming complacent, that we feel like we've arrived. Now we're going to take a look at Christ-like maturity and pressing on the things that God has called us. So my second point is, through Christ-like maturity, we press on towards God's goal for our lives. Verse 15, let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. We as mature Christians need to get to this place where we're not confident in the flesh anymore. Paul stresses that earlier in chapter 3, having confidence in God and in the Holy Spirit. We need to be past that, church. Paul is also saying in this verse, let me be an example. Let me be the standard by which you tell if others are genuine. That's a very bold statement, isn't it? Some of you may be thinking, you know what? I can't meet this perfection. It's impossible. Again, I want to stress that this word doesn't mean flawless perfection. Rather, a level of completeness or maturity in the spiritual sense, where there's room for growth. In verse 12, Paul is talking about the finished product. So there's a difference. We need to see that. Another commentary that I was reading states, we're trying to run the race, knowing and completing the laws of the course, right? We need to follow the rules, the laws. Again, I know this word laws, ooh, when we say laws, it doesn't sound good. But again, Christ is calling us to live lives that others can look at. But I'm going to stress this later. I know there's a but there. Let's not get off track. Let's head in the right direction. If we want everything God, I'm going to say this a few times, if we want everything God has for us, either individually or as a church, we need to focus on Christ. That's the focus. And again, Paul's saying, if our vision is blurred, God will show us. Christ will show us. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Interesting. We must hold on to the progress we've already made. Let's not go backwards, right? Let's move ahead. Let's move forward, right? Progress, moving forward. I'm always reminded, right, of Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor. There's nothing about armor in the back. It's all about moving forward, right? We need to move forward, not moving back. We do have to keep a standard. We can't settle for mediocre. Let's not be a church that settles for mediocre, right? I found that also interesting. The definition of mediocre, neither good nor bad, this one really got to me. Barely adequate. Barely adequate, right? We don't want to be a church that people say, Oceanside, they're barely adequate, right? No, we don't want to be there, right? We can't forget how far God has brought us. Let's not forget the promises God has spoken over us. This verse shows us the meaning of Christian perfection, right? The final product. God is able to lead us on a route to perfection. Only God. God brings further revelation to those who walk up to revelations they've already had. It's interesting, right? When we walk up to those revelations, right, God has more for us. He wants to bring us further. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is very interesting to me. Stick with me, follow those who are running the same direction and after the same goal towards Christ. Paul stresses this through in other places in Scripture. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's so important. That line is so key. It's following Christ. Imitators of Christ together with me. Okay? Because I know when I first saw that, I was like, is Paul really like, look at me, watch me? But no, he's saying, follow me. I'll direct as well, but you got to follow Christ. That's who I'm following. Okay? Choose wisely who we imitate. Today's generation, it's so easy just to go online, right? It's amazing how we have everything at our fingertips. And that's such an amazing thing, but it also can be a danger. And I feel like what I just really felt God saying through there is, yeah, we get so much, we get blessing out of reading other people's books and the speakers and different sermons, but are you like the Bereans? Are you testing, right? It says they were more noble because they tested what they heard. So be careful who we imitate. If we were listening to things or reading different things, test it against God's word, right? Is it following Christ or is it following away from Christ? That's what Paul is saying. Saying, imitate me, but follow Christ. So again, I always be careful who you imitate because there's so much out here that can lead us in the wrong direction, right? Christ is the plumb line, right? That's what we need to keep our focus on. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the Christ, of Christ. You can feel, again, Paul's sadness. Many wanted the easy road. They weren't willing to work for it. And can you just, again, imagine Paul sitting in prison? See, just, again, picturing him saying that and saying, people, right, let's not go the easy road. Let's go all the way. We may have been there, but again, church, that's a dead-end street, right? We have to be willing to go for it. This is where we see the second group of people that Paul is addressing. So again, the first group was those that felt they had arrived. The second group is the antinomians. Ooh, I got it out. Ooh. You get these words and it's just like, oh, that one's going to make me stumble, but I got it out. So this is the second group that we see Paul is addressing. I can follow Christ, yet I don't need to follow any moral laws. That's what their thought was of that time. People believed that they didn't need to follow rules or regulation. They didn't need to imitate Christ. They said, you know what? I don't need to do that. Grace will cover everything. And I know that is an issue with some people in today's generation, right? Feeling like, you know what, grace will cover it. It doesn't matter. God's forgiven me. Yes, God has forgiven you. Absolutely. But again, God calls us to more, right? He wants us to, again, not go backwards. He wants us to go forwards, okay? So hear that. Don't hear that, you know what, I'm saying laws, follow this. God loves you, and there is grace, and he is there over and over again. But again, right, we need to move forward. Like Paul said, to maturity. Paul is warning us against such practices, right? Again, Philippians, he's talking about this, and how prevalent is this message today as well. Verse 19. He brings the hammer a bit. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Some may have again bought into the Greek philosophy of satisfaction, that the physical appetite was the highest purpose of mankind. Some have put their attention on physical and material interests. I know this for Megan and I. In the last while, we've been like blessed beyond what we could ever imagine. And reminding ourselves that this is such a blessing. We got a house a few months ago, and it's beyond what we could have expected. And God blessed us so much. And in December, there's a child coming on the way as well. And God just... You know what? God has blessed us so much, and reminding ourselves not to focus on those things, right? That there was some that Paul was stressing again. Don't get focused on that. The earthly things, those are fleeting. Those don't last. The house may burn up. Hopefully not. It might, and we're okay with that. We can't focus on the earthly things. We can't lose sight of heaven. Paul's reminding us about how much better the prize of heaven is than these earthly things. We can't take it with us. Not even my Arc'teryx jacket, are you sure? I really like... No, you can't take any of it with you. Nothing. The prize is heaven. Paul's continually reminding us through the scripture. As a body, we need to encourage others, encourage each other to read, to pray, to keep our eyes focused on our heavenly prize. Paul is again trying to bring balance between these two extremes, right? This extreme of that I've made it, I've arrived, or you know what? I don't need to follow any rules, regulations. I don't need to. I just can do whatever I want. But let's not fall into those traps. And how do we not fall into that way of thinking? Number three, keep your eyes on our heavenly citizenship. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jewel, the horse, in the last battle, some of you may be familiar with the writing, describes it as this, his homecoming. I have come home at last. There is an exclamation mark there. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. I never knew it until now. Come further up. Come further in. We are citizens of heaven. There is so much more for us. I can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like, but it's going to be amazing. We must long for heaven's reality to be here on earth. Ah, the song again. God is speaking through that reality, that heaven on earth. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? The Lord taught his disciples to pray and us to pray that way. Focused on Jesus, drawing closer to him, we find direction, purpose, our calling, peace, joy, and power. That calling forward to heaven. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to be subject to all things to himself. Jesus, through his death, not only gives us new bodies, he subdues death and sin. Isn't that remarkable? Right? For those that, right, your earthly bodies are failing, again, be reminded that there's a heavenly prize. Heavenly prize. God's calling us to be reminded of that. Remember Paul. He was beaten. He was stoned to death. That part of scripture always, he was thrown out the city. They're like, oh, he's dead. And he pops up again, right? He's in prison. Again, scripture's talking about something afflicting him. He had a real longing for heaven, I'm sure, after all that. I can't imagine. But again, after all that, he kept his eyes on heaven. I consider it everything lost to gain Christ. We get to be with God, Jesus, and all the saints. Is there anything better? So after this morning, yeah, a lot of great things have encouraged me. But what happens when I go home? What about, stole us from Mark, the take home? I like that. The take home. What happens when we get home? Where do I go from here? What happens when I step through these doors? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown stands firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Again, I believe the NIV has, again, this word that really encouraged me. It says, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Anytime you see the word therefore, Mike's smiling because it was in a course that we took. Therefore, anytime you see that word, you need to take note because he's addressing what he's already spoken of. Anytime you see that, take note of it. So again, therefore shows that it's based on what was ahead. We see that by keeping our eyes on Christ, we can obtain the prize of heaven. So again, number one, we must never get to a place where we feel we have arrived. It's a dangerous place, and Paul stresses that throughout the scripture this morning. Number two, through Christ-like maturity, we press on towards the goal for our lives. God's goal for our lives. And number three, keep your eyes on our heavenly citizenship. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Focus on Jesus. Stay connected with godly people that point us back towards Christ and his example. Again, if we want everything God has for us individually or as a church, we need to focus on Christ. And finally, we've made progress, church, but there's so much more ahead. Let that soak in. We've made progress, but there's so much more ahead. This morning, really feel like God is really speaking. And so I'm gonna hand it over to Paul, and he's gonna direct us on where they want to go this morning. But again, just be reminded of that. There's so much more.
Thank you, Nate. I just want to invite the worship team to come up. I really feel we want to take a moment and respond to the word as God's speaking, and I'd love for us to sing that song, Let Heaven Come. And